Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord God Almighty.
The highest. Hallelujah.
Yes, yes, yes. Let's open up. We're continuing our series on the behavior of love. The behavior of love. Let's open up our Bibles. Please, if you have a copy of God's Word, let's open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Beginning with the first verse, we're continuing our series on the behavior of love. The behavior of love. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is our foundation text. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Notice in those verses, he's going with the hyperbolic to the exaggerated all. If you had all faith to remove all mountains and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and they give everything away to feed the poor. He's saying, if you did went to the max of everything, he said, you still profit nothing, you still are nothing, and you still produce nothing. Because, verse 4, you can do all of that without verses 4 through 7. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears half of the things, believes half of the things, hopes three quarters of the things, hope endures 99% of the things. 99.5% just won't do. So read it again. Susu, they made me read it again. Okay. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Verse 8. Never fails. Verse 13. But now faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. We've been talking about these behaviors for quite a while now. Love, again, is spiritual affection, if you will, which follows the direction of the will and therefore can be commanded as a duty. Love is decision. Love is a choice. Love is premeditated. That means that love is not feelings. Love is not emotions. Love is not sentiment. Love is not friendship. Love is not brotherly love. It's not any of those things. Because, and I know this is rerun, I told you I majored in the repeating. Because if you have to rely on a feeling or a sentiment or being closely a friend of someone else or some sort of brotherly love, then you're going to only love a very few people. Because there are very few people that you feel that kind of feeling and have those kind of feelings and emotions for. Can you see that? That means you just love like the world. That's what Jesus was telling the Pharisees in his Sermon on the Mount series in Matthew 5. If you love those who love you, what good is that? The godless sinners do that. The Pharisees taught, the rabbis taught, that you're to love your friends and hate your enemies. So they taught. Jesus said, you've been, you know, it has been said in Matthew 5 again, by them of old, you shall love your friends and hate your enemies. But I said to you, love ye your enemies. The way you love your friends, you're to love your enemies the same way. So that eliminates sentiment, emotions, feelings, all of that. And it takes love to a whole different level. Love is the most powerful entity that mankind can do to one another. The most powerful. And agape love is that love that is the most powerful. Not sentiment, not feelings, not emotions. Because love is action. You don't have to feel like holding the door for someone you hate. You do it anyway. You don't have to feel like wishing someone a happy birthday, a quick text. You know you can't stand them because you just had an argument last week. You don't have to feel like it. But love would send one. Happy birthday. You don't have to feel like going to the store buying your enemy some food. Thank God, because you would never do it. That's why this is the constant reminder. It is not feeling. It is a choice. It is action. It is a sacrifice of yourself. It's a determined act of your will. It's, remember we talked about premeditated murder. It's premeditated love. Amen. We need to go out and commit premeditated love daily. Amen. In fact, we're required to commit premeditated love for the rest of our lives. Premeditated, on purpose, thought out, and then carried out. And that's why the title of this sermon, of this series is The Behavior of Love. How love behaves. How it behaves. Love, one thing love does is that it does nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. With humility of mind, love regards one another as more important than themselves.
Help us, Jesus. Yes, sir.
Help us, Jesus. More important. When you have that mindset and you obey that word, then it leaves no room for pride. There's no room for vanity, arrogance, ego, self-seeking, self-glory. All that is gone. It's a choice. It's a choice. Having said that, go back to verse 4, please. Love is patient, love is kind. It's not jealous, does not brag, and it's not arrogant. Verse 5, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. We went over that, just finished that last week. And now we're starting with is not provoked. Wow. I just mentioned that we're hearing grumbling and rumbling from the crowd already. Milo, where you got started here? Is not provoked. And if you're grumbling, you're going to grumble more after hearing this. Some translations, like the King James, has the word easily. That was added. Woo! April Lou said, either I'm going to teach you right, am I right, Mr. Chris, or I need to get out the pulpit.
That's right.
Yeah. Easily was added. And most theologians say that it was added probably by a short-tempered translator. I'm not going to put it. It is not provoked. Give me that pen. Easily. But it's not in the Greek. It's not in the original autographs. It's not what the Holy Spirit said. He said it's not provoked. Now listen, whenever you hear this incredible behavior, be encouraged because you don't have to do it what?
Alone.
Or in your strength is what I'm looking for. Yeah, it's not in your strength. So don't just, you know, go ziggity boom in your mind. Recognize, we can do this. Me, you. Remember, we is Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and you. Amen. We can do this. Be strong in the
Lord.
Okay, I thought it said in your strength. It didn't say that? No, it said in the Lord. And in the power of his might. So we can do this. So I get disappointed in pastors who don't talk about sin, don't talk about love, don't talk. All they want to talk about is grace and love and getting yours.
Getting money.
That's getting yours. Yeah, that's all underneath that. But here, if you want it, if you really want true freedom, if you want real peace in Christ Jesus, become a godly lover. Walk in the love of God. Because we have the love of God shed abroad right now in our hearts as a present possession given to us by the Holy Ghost. That is some of the greatest news ever.
Right.
We don't have to go get a love. We don't have to work in our love. But we have God's love to love everyone with. So it's not provoked. Easily is not there. This, and to add to it, to the challenge, the word, this verb, is in the present tense, meaning that it's ongoing. You are constantly not being provoked. Not you made it through this one thing with this co-worker on this one day. No, it's you're not provoked today. You're not provoked tomorrow. You're not provoked Thursday. You're not provoked. It's a constant, continuous, and that even adds to the He's speaking. He's keeping it real.
Yep.
That adds to it. You are constantly not provoked. So the present tense. But here's what threw me. It's present. That's ongoing. But then it's passive. Present passive. I said, Lord, that's because passive. Remember, passive is when an action happens to you. So how can provoke be passive? Because when you're provoked, you're definitely very active in reacting to that. Got your attention. So let's walk through this nice and slow. Provoke means to incite, to arouse, to inflame. You know, I love synonyms. To stimulate, to motivate, to spur, to instigate. One, to anger. So it's arouse, inflame, stimulate, motivate, spur, instigate. One, to anger. Two, annoyance, irritation, aggravation. Because of an offensive, injurious, harmful wrong that's been committed against you. I'm going to read that again. And again, as always, whenever those notes are, they're going to always be on the website too. So if you don't get it, that's fine. You can always go back. It means to incite. So the short of it is, provoke means to incite to anger because of an offensive, injurious, harmful wrong that's been committed against you. That's the short. To incite to anger because of an offensive wrong that's been committed against you. You hear that? To incite the anger. Mm-hmm. Now, incite, I synonymed it. That's where arouse, inflame, stimulate, motivate, spur, and instigate comes in. And to anger, I synonymed anger, annoyance, irritation, aggravation. Why did those happen? Because of an annoyance. I mean, because of an offensive wrong that's been committed against you. You hear the end of that? That's been committed against you. That's the passive part.
Right.
Somebody got it. It's the inciting. It's the arousing. It's the inflaming. It's the stimulation by the wrong that's being committed. That's where the passive part comes in. The wrong that's done to you. Remember, being provoked, say it again, is an incitement, an instigation to anger and annoyance. But, here's the key part, that does not mean that you have to react to those things that way. When you are spurred, when you are motivated and aroused, you don't have to react to it angrily, being annoyed, in irritation, aggravated. Doesn't mean that you have to be those things. Does that make sense? So when the irritation comes, that's what's happening to you passively. You don't have to react that way. Matter of fact, not only do you have to, he said, you're not supposed to, because love does not react that way. For someone under the influence of love is not provoked, means they do not yield to the provocation, the incitement, the stimulation, or the arousal. They don't fly into a rage. We'll read that again. And if you understood that, that's what not provoked means. For someone under the influence of love is not provoked, means that they do not yield to the provocation. They don't yield to the incitement or the stimulation to fly into a rage. They don't yield to it. So they're provoked. They don't yield to it. We've been to the doctor in our lives, and maybe for a general checkup, the doctor has what is called a reflex hammer. And a little triangular thing. Yeah. And he has you sit on a table, and he takes that hammer and hits you in just the right spot to have the bottom half of your leg shoot out. Or just the right spot to have get a reaction in the lower arm. That's what he uses that reflex hammer for. Well, concerning the situation here, the reflex hammer represents, in this case, the circumstances or the people or events. Circumstances, people, events, etc., that stimulate or incite or excite us to anger, leading to an outburst. The difference is, it's good news, thank you, Jesus, is that we can control our reflexive response. As opposed to physiologically speaking, we cannot, in a sense. You know, if you're healthy and so forth, that's why they're testing the reflexes. So physiologically speaking, we don't control it. But spiritually speaking, we can control our reflex to that reflexive hammer. Does that make sense?
Yes.
This is great to land on and just take our time here, because we are incited and aroused and inflamed and excited and stimulated to do these things about almost every day. Depending on where you work. Right, all success. More than once a day. Look at you like this. So we need to know that we can control our reflexive response. Doesn't have to be knee jerk. We can control it. Now, when we don't control it, that's on us. Because when he said love is not provoked, that's what he means. He don't mean that sometime. He put it in the present tense. He could have said, you know, one time after something, but he put it in the present tense. So it's constantly not provoked. Consistently not provoked. Continuously not provoked. At all. We can control our response. Again, being provoked includes a sudden negative response to an offensive, injurious, harmful wrong. A sudden negative response. Reason I say negative, because there are positive responses. There are positive responses. In Acts 17:16, turn there, Acts 17:16, you can write it down. Paul was in Athens, and he saw that the city was full of idols. The Word of God says his spirit was being provoked within him. That's a good thing. You should be provoked with those against those idols. That's all right. That's a positive thing. If you look at Hebrews 10:24, it says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's why we need to be in church. To stimulate and motivate and encourage and excite and incite one another to love and good deeds. Those are positive responses. But being provoked includes a sudden negative response. Being provoked, that spur, that incitement, it is designed to frustrate and infuriate, incense and rile up. That's what it's designed to do. I think landing on this and kind of taking our time, what it does, it removes the lie, I guess, I'm going to tell you for what it is, that if I don't respond or wasn't provoked on this one or on all of these, you know, I'm doing pretty good. But you have to realize, let's go back to the knee jerk, that reflex hammer is placed in a strategic spot on your knee to bring out that result. When you're spurred, it's a strategic, you have spots within your character, in your heart and mind, that is just, you know, it's just gonna cause a reaction. Even in those spots, love is not provoked. Amen. I don't know if you hope you caught that. Yeah. Even, well, man, you know, that's just my sore spot. You know, I know you need to stop knowing. Trying to convince me. No. You need to stop knowing. Because what you're doing is you are making an allowance for yourself. You're rationalizing. That's what you're doing. And you never grow in that area. When you keep rationalizing, you need to face facts. I am a child of God. I have his love in my heart. I've been taught by the preacher today through the Holy Ghost. I'm not to be provoked, even when the quote-unquote reflex hammer hits the key spot in my behavior, my mind, and my heart. I'm expected not to be provoked. The root word comes from our English word, paroxysm, which is a sudden outburst, a fit of emotion or action. A sudden strong feeling or expression of an emotion that can be difficult to control. An outburst, an explosion, an eruption. That's why you have to keep control of yourself. Amen. Food for thought. Someone once said, the depth of one's anger or their outburst or their explosion might be due to the height of their self-importance. Mm. Maybe you got so angry because you feel, well, how dare you? We need to check ourselves. Something else. There's a chance that someone may be thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And therefore, there is such an explosion to that spur. Someone else once said, being provoked is the other side of seeking one's own way. The person who is intent on having their own way is continuously provoked and constantly angered. Why? Because they are intent on having their own way. How often do you get your way? How often do you really get it? A few times here and there. If you want to live life where you're trying to live your life, trying to get your own way, you're going to be provoked easily, quite often. And that's why he says it is the other side of seeking one's own way. Selfishness generates anger. Selfishness generates outbursts. Selfishness generates explosions and irritability. That's what selfishness generates. Selflessness eventually removes those things. From the Barnes commentary, a person who is under the influence of love is not prone to violent anger or exasperation. That's beautiful. A person who is under the influence of love is not prone to violent anger or exasperation. It is not in their character to be hasty or excited or passionate when injured. It's not in their character. They are calm, serious, patient. They look soberly at things. And though they may be injured, yet they govern their passions, restrain their temper, subdue their feelings. End quote. Amen. That's what you aim at. That's what you aim at. That's what we are to aim at.
That's right.
That's to be our aim. To look soberly and calmly at things. Well, you can't get to the sober and calmness if you are intent on seeking your own way. Because the moment you're injured, the quicker you're going to respond to that. Because that's not in the, it's not in, it doesn't help me to get what I want. I'm locked in on me. And anything that comes in my pathway that's deter me from getting what I want, I'm going to explode instantly. It's going to be a paroxysm, just an outrageous reaction. Yeah. Well, when you are selfless, then you tend to be more calm and serious and patient. You aren't hasty or excited or passionate when injured. You look soberly at it. And even though you are injured, you were wrong. Not saying that. You were wrong for real. But you govern your passions, restrain your temper, and subdue your feelings. And you have passions. Someone once said, a person under the influence of love is not without their passions. No, it's not like they are not injured by it. It's not that they're without their passions. They're just not governed by their passions. That makes sense. They're not overruled by them to fly out extravagantly against their brother. You follow that? You're not without, you have passions. It's just that you're not governed by them. You're not overruled by them. They know how to bear injuries and willing rather to forgive and bear with those losses than to do anything in revenge against their neighbor. Lord, help us to get to that point. Amen. Here's a comment by St. Chrysostom. Love this one. As a spark which falls into the sea hurts not the sea, but it is itself extinguished. So an evil thing befalling a loving soul will be extinguished without disquietude, meaning they will have little to no effect on the individual who was harmed. A spark falling into the sea? Wow, can you imagine that? That spark is gone, extinguished instantly. Lord, help us to get there. That's beautiful. Help us have our lives to be a sea. And when we're injured, it's like a spark falling into the sea. Psh, instantly extinguished. Well, that's something to aim at.
Yes, sir.
Instead of, he ain't gonna do me like that. Be the last time he, you know, well, I got a half a mind to do, you know what's coming next. Yes, all you got is half a mind. That's why you ain't thinking right.
Broken mind.
Yeah. No, it's not about that. Help us to be like this, a spark falling into the sea. And when it says it's not provoked, it means it's not provoked, you know. Now someone can say, well, I don't do it that often. Well, it don't necessarily have to happen all the time. The problem is if it happens at all. That's what I want to impress upon you. He said it's not provoked. That's not provoked. So it's not about, well, no, that's not the biblical standard. That's your standard. God's standard. We're not provoked at all. It's not provoked, period. Not provoked, period. You know, if you tell your wife or husband that you love them, it's not convincing if you're continually getting upset and angry at what they say and do. It's just empty words. If you're continually getting upset at what they're saying and doing, being provoked, then saying I love you is empty. Parents telling their children that they love them is not convincing if they're often yelling at them for doing things that irritate the parent. And letting a child know that you're interfering with my plans. We should go on somewhere. You turn on telling you love them. That's someone said, it does no good to protest. I lose my temper a lot, but it's all over in a few minutes. The commentator says, so is a nuclear bomb. A great deal of damage can be done in a very short time.
Amen.
Do you hear that? Amen. Well, it didn't last long. Neither does a tornado.
Wow.
A tornado can hit a house. It's probably over in seconds. Probably 30, 40 seconds. Maybe shorter than that. Shorter than that. Gone. House completely destroyed. So it's not about, you know, no. Yeah, bomb goes off in a short time. Temper is always destructive. Always. And even small temper bombs can leave much hurt and damage. Lovelessness is the cause of a temper, provocation, anger, irritability. Lovelessness is the cause. And love is the only cure. You want freedom in Christ Jesus. You want patience. Then realize love is the answer. Selflessness is the answer. Let's look at the next behavior. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a suffered wrong. It's going to start this. We just got a few minutes left. We just started. Just want to set it up. If you look at verse 5 again, does not act unbecomingly, meaning it is not rude and unmannerly in its behavior. Is not selfish. Is not provoked. You can just see the, because of the love for your neighbor, you're going to treat them with dignity and respect. You won't be selfish toward them by seeking your own, even at their expense. And because you are selflessly living your life, you won't be provoked when they spur you or incite you to anger. Can you see the? And then lastly, does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's really like the spark on the sea. You can use that one too. like a spark falling into the sea, it is instantly extinguished. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. We want to focus on the phrase take into account. Logizomai, that's a computational business term, to compute, to take into account, to take an inventory, to impute, to reckon, to consider, to calculate, to count. I know I just go overboard on it, but hopefully one of them will fit for you. Again, logizomai, to compute, take into account, to take an inventory, you know, like you write on the ledger.
Right.
To reckon, to consider, to calculate, to count. Means to weigh or meditate on. Look at Philippians chapter 4 in the short time we have left here. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8. Finally, brethren. I see the page is turning, my bad. Philippians 4. Verse 8. When you have it, just lift a hand. Okay, got it back. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good or good repute, there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, see the word dwell on? Yeah, these things. That word dwell on means to take into account. To consider these things, take into account these things, weigh these things, meditate on these things. That's also part of the definition, take into account. Look at another part of the definition. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go back there. Because there's a manifold meanings to this word. One is to consider, to take into account, the way to meditate on. The second definition of this, or adding to that, would be to suppose, to deem, to judge with absolute certainty. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. The word reason is that word that says take into account. Reason means to suppose like a child, to deem, to judge like a child. So that word also carries that into it. And you'll see how all this ties in when you're talking about a wrong. And then the last part of this definition, and we'll stop here, it means to determine, to propose, to decide. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. I ask that when I am present, I need not to be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against them who regard us or who determined us as if we walked according to the flesh. So they made up in their mind. They have proposed. They've decided that based on what they're seeing with the optics that they walk according to the flesh. So it means to determine, to propose, and to decide. One more. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Considering this, determining, proposing, and deciding. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man regard, there's the word, let a man regard or determine or propose or decide us in this manner. How? As slaves, servants, doulos of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's how we are to be regarded. That's how we are to be purposed or decided when they see our lives. So this term, again, is a bookkeeping term. It means to calculate or to reckon, as when figuring an entry into a ledger. But what's the purpose of that entry? It's to make a permanent record that can be consulted whenever needed. That's the problem. Somebody wronged you, open up the ledger, there it is. You can always go back to that book and look at it. In business, that's a good practice. Great. But spiritually speaking, in personal matters, it is not only unnecessary, it is harmful. It's harmful to not let it go. It's harmful. Say it again. In business, that's a good practice. You need to make a permanent record. When we do it spiritually speaking and in personal matters, it's not good to have a permanent record. Because that will eat at you and eat at you and eat at you. And it destroys relationships. It's a challenge, no doubt about it, as we close here. To not compute, calculate, stack up, keep account of, and continuously record that evil. You weigh it, you meditate on it, you consider it, you're judging it, and I was wrong, with absolute certainty. That's a hard life to live. You're creating a prison for yourself, a cell block. You're locking yourself away because it'll eat at you. Hold on. What they did was wrong. I want you to acknowledge that. They did wrong to you. But to keep holding on to that wrong, where you're angry at them. And here's the thing. That's why, thank God for feelings. This is a good example. Somebody does something wrong to you, they really did it wrong, you're angry with them. You don't like it. You're hurt by it. Oh, that's fine. Here's where the sin comes in. I'm not going to do. She said, word do, remember, love is action. I'm not going to do A, B, or C because of what they did to me. That's where the sin comes in. When you decide not to do, which means to not to love, agape style, love is action. When you decide not to agape someone because of what they've done to you, that's where the sin comes in. Just practically, that's practical application of it. It's not, you're still feeling crazy. That's why feeling is not, you don't feel brotherly love toward them or sisterly love, whatever, you're not feeling sentimental. Not at all. They wronged you. And you're not happy about it. But you must make up in your mind. I must make up in my mind. We must make up in our mind. Lord, whatever you would have me to do, as agape, I'll do it. And what are you going to do? Patient and kind. Kind is that which is beneficial and useful toward them. What? Do something useful for them when they did that to me? Well, then what good is love if you're going to love those who only love you? You're just like the sinner. You're my child. I told you that you are to love like I love because I, the Lord, your Father, allows the sun on the good and the bad, and I allow the rain on the just and the unjust. So if a godly person
puts crops out, puts fertilizer on their grass, flowers, and the sinner next door is doing the same thing. He doesn't just have it rain on yours or sun on yours and not on it. No, I, God, am gracious to all. I'm kind to all. I'm beneficial and useful to all. And you're my child. I expect you to do the same. It's not about feelings. You were hurt. You were wronged. But you tell the Lord, yes, but I'm not going to. With your grace and your strength and your mercy,
yes, Lord.
There's nothing you can, that you can tell me to do that I'm telling you I'm not doing that. Because of what they did to me. No. Here's a hard thing to say. You don't have that right to do that. You don't have it. Let me show you why. 1 Corinthians. Go on, turn over there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You don't have the right to do it. Look at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. You don't belong to you. You are not your own. Why? Because you've been bought with a price. Slave, that's slave language. But it's true. It's just your master's Jesus, not some mean person. It's Jesus. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You don't own you. You don't have the right to do. You don't have the right to tell God, I'm only going to love this far. Not when Jesus did not draw any line that I'm only going to go this far and no further. He died for us. The most shameful, torturous way to die. Naked on the cross. He died that way. Us, and we got the nerve to say we're not going to do this. That's blasphemous. We have no right to do that. We'll pick up more on this, but let us meditate this. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our pathway. And Father, all broccoli and succotash and liver and Brussels sprouts, they're not great tasting, at least for me, they're not great tasting foods, but we need them. We need this word. We need to have this word. Either we're just spitting platitudes when we say we want to be conformed to the image of his son, or I want to be more like you. I want to be a vessel that you work through. Either those are real songs and those are really from our heart that we want to be conformed, or it's not. And not being provoked, continuously not being provoked, and taking no account of a wrong suffered. Those are real characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to follow in the example that he's led us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.